Open to John chapter 10. That's where we'll be this morning. Herb said we would be in chapter 28. I looked. I couldn't find chapter 28. I was just kidding, Herb. John chapter 10, verse 28 is in there, though. That's what he was paying attention to. And I don't know if you have you heard one or two political ads lately? Not sure if you have heard those kinds of conversations or if you have become very weary of all of those kind of conversations. Phone calls incessantly. Anonymous calls me all the time. I'd love to meet him someday. But, you know, if you keep someone talking long enough, you can find out what they really believe and what is a core assumption. Have you ever had that encounter where you're in a conversation with someone, and after a while, they're talking and talking. Finally, you hear something that just really catches your attention. You know, a few months ago, that happened with President Obama was speaking with Dmitry Medvedev, and he thought the microphone was off. Do you remember that instance? And they were discussing missile defense, and he thought they were no longer recording, and they were trying to come to terms, and Obama said something like, you know, this is my last election, and so if you can give me a little space, I'll soon have some more flexibility. And it reveals a fundamental assumption that, what? He assumes he's going to be reelected. That's an assumption that is automatic. And that happened in a conversation that he thought not everyone was paying attention to. And so we often discover little nuggets of truth as we keep listening to what are the fundamental assumptions that underlie the worldview of the persons with which we're speaking. And I find in this passage one of those kinds of statements Jadine read just a few minutes ago. And I just want to focus your attention on one particular little phrase that almost seems like a parenthetical phrase that we just kind of pass over. It's verse 35. Scripture cannot be broken. That's an assumption that Jesus carries into this conversation and frames it. And I'd just like to pray into that as we read through this. There's a framework that happens in the context of this conversation that is actually quite dramatic, because this chapter closes the public ministry of Jesus. He's done at the end of this chapter with public ministry. Doesn't happen anymore in the Gospel of John. He withdraws from Jerusalem. He heads back to where John the Baptist began baptizing. He never comes out publicly again. He ministers in private. He's going to raise Lazarus in the weeks to come as we look at chapter 11. But he's on the way to the cross from this point on. So something here happens. And this phrase, this scripture cannot be broken, he throws it in an explanation that he's offering an answer to the Jews, and yet it grabbed my attention. And so I want to pray that the Lord would also, if this is from him, would speak to us this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we come, as we have already said, needing to be filled with your love, with your Spirit. We come needy people. We come only with the ability to praise your name. As the psalmist said, the one who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving is the one who honors you. Lord, we have nothing that you need. And yet we can come with our voice and say, thank you for saving us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for reaching out and giving us life. And we ask that you would help us to see what you would want us to see through this scripture this morning. What is it that you want us to learn about your word so that we can believe you're able to fulfill all of your promises? Father, I ask for your help. And if my sense that this phrase has captured our attention is from you, then I pray that your Spirit would effect exactly what you would have done from it. So I pray for your help in expounding this little portion of text. I cannot do this without you. I do not want to preach without the anointing of your Spirit. I beg you, please help me. And I pray that you would come and let your goodness rest upon us and let your blessing rest upon us. Through Christ I pray. Amen. If you're here with us for the first time, we're moving through the Gospel of John. And we looked a couple of weeks back from the portion of verses 22 on. Spent a little time there, but just to go back and fill in the blanks, this is wintertime. Jesus has been preaching inside in Solomon's colonnade. He's not outside any longer because it's cold. It's winter, and so he's indoors speaking and preaching. And some of the Jews have gathered around him, and as often happens, can you just talk plainly, Jesus, is what they ask. Verse 24. They gathered around him, and they said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, if you're Messiah, just tell us plainly. Stop with all the figures of speech and let us know, are you the Messiah or not? Can you just give us a yes or no answer? And Jesus effectively says, I've already told you, and you refuse to listen. And then he just goes right on and he says, okay, but I'll give you some plain talk. I'll let you hear what you want to hear. And so he begins with a couple of punches verbally, and he says, you know, you cannot believe in me because you're not part of my sheep. You don't believe what I'm saying and what I'm teaching because you're not of my fold. He does not say you're not in the fold because you're not believing in me. He says you don't believe because you're not a part of my flock. Which is absolutely staggering, we spend a little time on, that something external has to happen to us, that we are brought into the fold before we then can believe what we see and read Jesus saying. Something happens outside of us to bring us in, bring us closer, to give us ears to hear, to give us eyes to see. Then we believe. There's a work of God, a drawing, empowering work of God through the Holy Spirit that enables us to hear what Jesus says and say, yes, that's truth. And that's what Jesus says. And he goes on and he says, because my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Which distinguishes the sheep of Jesus' fold from those who are not in the simple way that he says, my sheep hear my voice. So hearing the voice of Jesus is what differentiates you between being not his sheep and his sheep. You are able to hear his voice. It's not something that happened once in the past and never again. It's an ongoing present reality. Jesus leads his sheep and he says, they follow me. So we wrestled with that on what does that mean? How does that work out a couple of weeks ago? But Jesus he's talking shockingly plainly, isn't he? And he keeps going in verses 28. He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So he says, my sheep, I give them eternal life. Jesus claims to be the source of eternal life. Eternal life comes no other way than through him. So he says, I give my sheep, I give them eternal life. And they never lose it. No one can take away eternal life from those to whom Jesus gives eternal life. So if you think you lose your salvation or it's possible to sin in such a way that Jesus would never grant you forgiveness, that doesn't fit with what he's saying here. If you can lose the salvation that God has given you, Jesus is a liar. And he goes on and he makes this abundantly clear. He says, I hold you in my hand. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand, just as we saw it. There's no one stronger than Jesus. No one has a greater grip than Jesus. And he goes on, he even gets worse, doesn't he? Because he says, also, my Father who gave my sheep to me are held by my Father's hand, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. It's almost as if we're twice held safe and secure in the palm of Jesus and in the hand of God, so that our salvation of our soul is wrapped up in perfect security. Now, it's not as though we don't do anything, right? We have to believe this. I think this is why Jesus says this. This is the doctrine of eternal security, right? those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ poured into them, will never lose that gift. Jesus knows your whole life. If he decides to give you salvation, he knows what you're going to do in the future, and he chose to give you salvation anyway. Walk in that kind of forgiveness. His atonement is comprehensive, completely forgiving us of all of our sins. And so he wants us to know this. You want me to speak plainly? I'm speaking plainly to you, is what he's saying. Your eternal life comes from me, and you're safe in it. So, and then it gets worse. And he says, look at this. I and the Father are what? Verse 30. I and the Father are one. Meaning, it's almost like one fist is holding you. We are so knit together. We are so one in our purpose and essence and life that we're one. And the question is, how do those who are listening to him understand this? In order to understand what is Jesus saying, because he could be saying something like, well, I'm one in purpose. We have the same plan. I'm one with goal, right? We have the same ultimate aim that we're shooting for. So in that sense, we're one. That's not how they understand what Jesus has said. Because what do they do? What is the response of the Jews? Verse 31. We get rocks, right? We know exactly what you're saying, Jesus. Aha! You gave us a plain answer. We know, okay, thank you. This is exactly what we were looking for in the beginning. Now we've got something to kill him on. We've got evidence he's blaspheming. They got their plain talk. And Jesus is even going to reinforce it in a few minutes, which just gets staggering. Right? But look at verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again. Now that word jumped out at me. So this is not the first time Jesus has said this. And if you go back a little bit and remember where we've been in the Gospel of John, he said this twice before. This is the third time he said something like this. And the second time they picked up rocks. John chapter 5, 17 to 18. This happened on a Sabbath day when Jesus had walked into the pool where many were sitting, and one man was sitting for 38 years. He had been an invalid, hoping to be healed. And Jesus, on the Sabbath, healed this man in a great sea of people who were waiting to be healed, hoping to be healed. Jesus walks in and he heals him. I'll read the two verses, John 5, 17 to 18. My Father is working until now, and I am working. And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood the sentence, I'm working and so is my Father, means we're about the same business and we're one. God is equal, right? And make himself equal with God. Second time he did this was when he was speaking about Abraham, and he said, before Abraham was, you remember, what's the next word? I am. Why is that a problem? Because it's the personal name of God. No one says the name of God. I am. Jesus takes it on his own lips. And that, verse 59, that's John 8, 58 and 59, they pick up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself. He got away. Well, Jesus needs to get away right now. Now, picture this for a second. You're standing in a crowd of people. They hear blasphemy, what they understand to be blasphemous. You know the law. The penalty for blaspheming is death by stoning, according to Leviticus 26. They pick up the rocks. It's not time for Jesus to die. It's not time yet. So the season has not yet come. How's he going to stop this? You're standing with a mob ready. I mean, I can see some of them drawn back. And what does Jesus say? He says, okay, hey guys, I've done a lot of good deeds, so for which of them are you going to stone me? And what do they say? We're not stoning you because of good works. We're stoning you because of bad words. Blasphemous words is why we are going to kill you. So at least they're honest on what they're hearing. And so Jesus says, okay, he knows. And this is why this phrase, the scripture cannot be broken, this is why this is significant at this moment. They believe in the truthfulness of scripture. They would have agreed with him. Scripture can't be broken. It's true. God's word is always true. In fact, we're going to kill you because his word is true, because it says you're blaspheming, so we need to kill you. And so he says, okay, he quotes Psalm 82:6. Listen to what he says. Is it not written in your law, this is verse 34, I said you are gods, and if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am of God? Verse 37, if I am not doing the works of the Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. There he said it again. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He's again claiming equality with God. But what's he pointing to? Old Testament. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He goes back to an old psalm, which in this Psalm 82, the word gods or sons of gods are used synonymously to refer to men to whom were entrusted the ability to be judges or to represent God in the world by judging rightly and truly. And they receive the word of God in this way as stewards who are to rightly decide between the people's issues or all other questions. And so he says, the scripture refers to these men as gods or sons of gods, and all they did was receive the word. They're of human origin. So why is it wrong for me, of divine origin, who not only just received the word of God, but I have put it into practice? Why is it wrong for me then, and blasphemous for me? These guys who received the word of God and only received it, it's okay for scripture to be called, to call them gods or son of God. And yet me, I take the word of God and I do the works of God. Now Jesus, this is a theme. He's pointing people to the works. He says, what do I do with the word of God? Heal people. Look at all of the works I've done. They know he's done good works. They just confessed it, right? They said, yeah, you've done good stuff. That's not the problem. And Jesus says, it is. Look at what I've done. If what I'm doing isn't God's will, then why are you upset? So he's arguing in a way that bases his opinion in scripture. And he says, if I'm not doing the will of God, then don't believe in me. But look at what I'm doing. It says something. And then he goes on. And in the middle of this argument, we have this little phrase, and the scripture cannot be broken. If it says in the law, and the scripture cannot be broken, etc. Right? So what that phrase, and the scripture cannot be broken, they would have agreed with that. That's something they would have agreed with, and so would have Jesus. This is a common ground to stand on. And so the question, what are we to take from that? That little phrase, scripture cannot be broken, what is that all about? And what is he referring to? For Jesus, what is his scripture? In his day, what's he looking to? It's the Old Testament. Everything that we have as the Old Testament is what he is referring to. And so the question, do you get your worldview from scripture? I mean, some of us, we can't stand the Old Testament. I don't want to read it. I mean, ask our kids, you know, get them in a reading plan, reading through the Old Testament. If you get your kids reading through the Old Testament, they're going to ask you every question you're not expecting. Because everything about life is recorded here. Painful stories of wicked kings and people who do wicked things. And it's all described, laid out in Scripture. It's to foster a worldview that's biblical. And my question, what's Jesus's view of Scripture? And is yours the same? Scripture can't be broken? Do you think like that? You read the Old Testament? Jesus assumes the Old Testament is true. He believes it, all of it. So, question, how do we know that? Is there any evidence that we can say, do I really believe this Old Testament is true? There's a lot of stuff written in here. Am I going to believe all that? And one discovery that has been gratefully helpful to me was discovery of the scrolls that in 1947 were unearthed in the caves of Qumran. An entire copy of the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, was discovered. Complete, absolutely complete. And it was dated back to about 125 BC, which the oldest copy of the scrolls of Old Testament scripture that we had prior to that was about 900 AD. This took us back 1,000 years in textual understanding and textual criticism. And the book of Isaiah, it's virtually identical. There are spelling differences, slight grammatical differences, but it is absolutely proof that we have had accurate translations down through the years. When you read the book of Isaiah, it's what Jesus read. When we read in Luke chapter 4, when he stood up in the temple one day and he flipped over to Isaiah 61, and if you want to flip there, this is staggering. You don't have to, but I'm just going to read it to you for a second. Because he showed up in church one day, they asked him, do you want to read scripture? And he chose this particular scripture to read. Isaiah 61, a couple of verses. The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stopped right there. And he said, I'm telling you today, this is fulfilled. That's incredible. The point is, we're reading the same book that Jesus read and quoted from. Isaiah wrote this about 2,800 years ago. And we can sit and read it because Jesus says it's true. This is fulfilled today. I'm the fulfillment of these prophecies. And I ask, do you believe that? Do you believe God's word is true? Like Jesus believed it and lived it. And so when you hear the phrase, the scripture can't be broken, you might think, well, sure it can, right? I mean, good grief, we break it all the time. Well, Jesus would agree with you. Disobeying scripture can certainly happen. One time some Pharisees came and asked him a question, and Jesus responded to them and said, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So, ha! It can be broken, right? Yes, we can disobey God's word. We can disobey scripture and break it in that way. But what remains true is the fact that the truthfulness of scripture does not come from our obedience or disobedience. The truthfulness of scripture comes from God's ability to speak the truth and then carry out exactly what he has spoken. The fulfillment of prophecy is the one thing that Jesus points to. He said, I'm fulfilling this prophecy this very day. Only God has the power to do that. So his word, the truthfulness of scripture is not decided by consensus of men who get together and say, is this true or not? It's the truthfulness, the scripture means what God intends it to mean because he has the power to effect his word. Do you rest in that power? Do you trust that God is going to accomplish his will in this world because of what he said? A couple of verses. Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus believed that the truthfulness of the Old Testament could not be broken. It would stand forever. And I want to ask you, do you believe that? It's challenging, I know. But is that not what we do when we come to Scripture? We say, does this have anything to say to me? Does this have any relevance? How can we read the Old Testament and say, this has something to say to us? And I want to ask, it does. A couple of things. For example, can Jesus speak to the issue of understanding what marriage ought to be in our day and age? Does he have anything to say about that? Well, some Pharisees once came to Jesus and said, is it lawful to divorce a woman for any reason? And Jesus gave an answer in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. He says, haven't you guys read your Bibles? don't you know that he who created them in the beginning created them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That is an incredible statement. Because, I mean, there are websites that make it convenient for you to have affairs on your wife. The issue of adultery, it speaks to, right? What's the definition of marriage? Homosexual advocates would say that Jesus never talked about homosexual marriage, so he's silent on the issue. No, he's not. What definition do we have right in front of us that are the words of Jesus? That marriage ought to be the inseparable union of one man and one woman. Why? Because that's the way the Lord God Almighty created it. And where did he get such a crazy idea? Genesis. I mean, good grief. We're created? Absolutely. God created us. And he has a plan for our lives. He has an intention for how we're to live. And if we will look at God's word and we say, can I live according to that kind of law, that truthfulness? There's a definition of marriage right there. It comes from Jesus. There's an intention of a creator who has a purpose right there for each one of us. A kind of respect about marriage that we ought to hold in high esteem. And it says, what God has joined together, let no one separate, no man separate. And yet, what do? We divorce for any reason at all? And it rips hearts out of people? We redefine marriage for whoever's convenience, and we can vote a million times to redefine marriage. It will never change God's truth. That truth, his definition of truth, of marriage will remain unbroken, even though we can redefine it however we wish. So, can we live according to the word of God? If we're the followers of Jesus, can we look at the Old Testament like he looked at the Old Testament? Can it shape our world, or is that too ancient? Jesus said some striking things. When I asked the question, what is Jesus' view of the Scripture? Let me read you a couple verses. Matthew 5:18. Truly I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away. Not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all of it is accomplished. Even the smallest details of the law, God has a plan on keeping them and bringing them to pass. That's staggering. Luke 24:44, Jesus said, these are my words that I spoke while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And who has the power to bring it about other than the Lord God Almighty? Okay, so maybe you think, I hope you're convinced, and I pray you wrestle with this. I know some of you will wrestle with this. Can I really believe the Old Testament is truthful? Wrestle with that. That's what I'm telling you this morning. I'm advocating to you to say, can I look at the Bible as really true? All of it. And Old Testament, what about New Testament? What does Jesus say? Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. There's no expiration date on the words of Jesus. There's no shelf life on the commands of Jesus. It's good up until this point, but once you hit age 21, chuck it. My words will never pass away. This spoken by the man, the God-man, that we say we are followers of. Does that not shape your worldview? Does this not speak into the conversations that we have with friends and neighbors? Lovingly broken for this world that is broken, thinking we know what's best? Where on earth does that kind of thinking come from? We elect a committee, vote them into office, and they get to decide how the world is run? I think I'm going to trust the Lord God Almighty. And you know, some of us will die for this. Some of you will be called to lay down your life to share the truth of Scripture. look at countries around us, it's becoming more and more illegal to say what Scripture says. Are you ready to die for the truthfulness of Scripture? We have missionaries among us here this morning who are from countries where you can be thrown in jail for speaking the truth of Scripture. And it will come to this country. So what do you do with a guy like this? When you see Jesus, a man who talks like this, who says, I and the Father are one, and the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. What do you do with a person like that? You got two choices, I think. You either fall down and worship him, or you can try to kill him, which is exactly what happened. Verse 39. After Jesus said this, they sought to arrest him. But did it happen? Where did he go? We got the rocks. We're ready to throw. And he escapes. Jesus is sovereign over the will of men. He brings into question this law. They, of course, have deep respect for the law. They pause long enough and he gets away. And this is the end. This is the end. This seals it. Public ministry of Jesus in Jerusalem is over. He leaves. Let's keep reading. Verse 40. He went away again across the Jordan. He's in Jerusalem when he spoke this and taught this. He was in Jerusalem. He left. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And you might think, oh, great job, Jesus. You just blew your chances of having an effective witness with those folks in Jerusalem. You blew it. They didn't believe you. They wanted to arrest you. You're a failure, which is what Reverend Sun Myung Moon thought about Jesus, right? He messed up. He didn't live long enough to complete the task that God had given him. So here it is. You failed, Jesus. The Jews rejected you. And keep reading. I love that in Scripture. When you get lost or confused, just keep going. Keep reading. Many came to him. They were inquisitive enough to say, I'm not letting go of him yet. He says some hard things. I am not going to stop following him. Many came to him. He left Jerusalem, went back all the way across the Jordan. It's a long trek. These folks followed him a long way. They went to him, and what happens? They have a little mini retreat. This is good. Get away from it all. Unplug, sit down, and think. And they remembered, Jesus goes to the place where ministry began, where he was baptized. This is where his public ministry began. He comes full circle, right back. And he sits down for a little while and thinks. Many came to him and they said, John, meaning John the Baptist, did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. They remembered John's words. What? Remember, Jesus has brought attention back again and again to all that he did. And they say, you know what? John the Baptist didn't heal anybody. He never healed one invalid. He didn't heal anybody's withered hand. He never helped healed a widow who had lost her. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. And yet everything that John said about this guy was true. And what's the result? 42. They believed him. So I think what this calls us to do is to sit down for a minute and stop and think. And you have to fight for time to think. In this world in which you live, you've got to fight to give yourself space to go and process what Scripture says. You have to. If we're going to think hard about text and embrace some of the things I'm asking you to embrace this morning, you need time to sit with it and think and pray and talk to the Lord. And this is exactly what they did. And verse 42, many believed in him. They came around and said, I think he's really the guy. I'm a little confused. It's hard to receive. It's difficult. But they became convinced. That gives me great hope. So this little nugget, this long conversation of all that Jesus is doing, these incredible words, wonderful affirmation of his guardian care over his sheep, the incredible promise that he is personally involved in you maintaining your salvation? He holds you in his hand? How many of you single folks want to feel the hand of Jesus? Because you can't hold someone else's hand. There's a yearning in your heart for companionship. And yet, Jesus, he's got you. How many of us are aware he is actively guarding your faith so that you don't lose it? And so is the Father. He also has you in his hand. And Jesus says, you're never going to be lost. No one is going to take that away. Cling to him. I've got you. Yet think about this. Scripture can't be broken. Jesus fulfilled every promise that God had ever given to humanity. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, every promise is yes in him. I love that. Do you believe it? Many believed in him. Do you believe in him? Not just for the salvation of your soul, but the shaping of your worldview. Do you trust him? Do you trust his opinion? Do you trust his teaching on creation, on God's plan for the world, on his plan for marriage, on the definition of marriage? There's 1,000 things Jesus spoke to. Read his word. Soak in it and let him sustain your faith. So do you believe it? We're going to sing about what we believe. I'm going to invite you to join me in a word of prayer just for a moment as we stop. Lord, I pray that you will effect the purpose for which you send your word forth. Why does John record this little story? Why did the Holy Spirit see to it that this was part of what John wrote? This intention by the Jews to kill Jesus and this expression of his sovereignty to stop an angry mob with rocks in their hands. And Jesus, I know there are doubts. Many would doubt what I have just said this morning. And I pray that you would care for every soul in this room. Would I ask you to give faith where there is no faith? For some in this room who have never received your Spirit, I would ask you, pour out your Spirit on people who need your Spirit, who need your life. And Jesus, I pray we would trust you and believe in this, your ability to see to it that this book that we have is right and true and accurate. If you can create the world, I think you can make sure we got an accurate copy of what you said. Lord, please work in our hearts. Do what only you can do and cause every one of us, Lord Jesus, to believe in your name and to trust your opinions. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.